This morning I'm going to talk to you about the most happy visit that I think has ever happened in all of history. This is one of those passages that we don't often see it in and of itself as a message. It is often included with what flows. But this message in and of itself has a lot for us to take hold of and to walk away this morning. And my desire is that as we study this passage together, Luke 1, 39 to 45, that we would walk away blessed, that we would be happy that we're in this passage, because there are blessings that are experienced in this passage that I believe are for us to take hold of and to also experience. Now, happiness is something that we all pursue. I don't think anybody's going to ever really say deep down, I don't want to be happy. We might say it, but deep down, we all want to be happy. It is a pursuit that it doesn't matter whether you're from this country or another country, whether you speak English or speak another language. People of all kinds want to be happy. But sadly, we often look to the wrong things or the wrong place to find this happiness. What do people pursue in order to be happy? Well, here's just a few things that people strive to obtain, thinking that if they take hold of these things, they will be satisfied. They will have the happiness that they are searching for. Money, sex, health, beauty, fitness, friends, promotion, and security, just to name a few. Now, this list could go on and on and on, but you get the point. We could actually summarize these into three categories. Three categories that include every single pursuit of people wanting to be happy. People pursue possessions, people pursue pleasure, and people pursue popularity. There is a belief that if we take hold of one of those things, if I only have that, I will be happy. Perhaps you've experienced that. It is something that we often chase after. Well, in the passage this morning that we're going to be looking at in Luke 1, I want you to observe that Mary and Elizabeth found happiness, but they found happiness in places that many people do not tap into, places that many people neglect. But these places, three in fact, where Mary and Elizabeth had found true happiness, was something that satisfied their souls like nothing else. Now, what is the context of this passage? We've seen in previous weeks that Mary had received the surprise of her lifetime. Now, just prior to Mary receiving this surprise, her older cousin Elizabeth, who was of an age where she was unable to have children, she was barren her whole life. And as her husband, Zechariah, had won the lottery, so to speak, and he was chosen to serve in the temple, the angel Gabriel breaks a 400-year silence. God had not communicated with anybody in the world for 400 years, and it was broken when Zechariah was going about his priestly duties and he was told, you and your wife are going to have a child, you're to call his name John, and this child is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Surprising news. He didn't really believe it. He asked for a sign, and the sign was, well, you're not going to be allowed to talk now for the rest of the pregnancy. That's the sign. Be still and know that God is God. Then we learn 6 months later that Mary has a surprising visitor. It's the same angel, Gabriel. And the angel announces that you also are going to have a child. But unlike Elizabeth, you're not even married yet. This is going to be miraculous. It's not going to come about the normal human means. You are going to conceive and bring forth a child. The Spirit of God will come upon you and enable this to happen. But the child you are going to bear is to be named Jesus, and he will be the Messiah. Well, shortly after this news, we're told in verse 39 that Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. Now, this is not like us here going to Knox. This is anywhere between 130 and 160 kilometres. This is a serious journey. It was estimated that in those times this would be considered a 3 to 4 day journey. And it was very unusual for a young girl like Mary to be travelling such a distance. This was a serious trip for a young girl, but the text tells us that she went on this journey eagerly and with haste. Now, I love to use a little bit of imagination here. Can you imagine for those 3 and 4 days the things that she was thinking? She was just visited by Gabriel the angel. He said, "You're going to give birth to the Messiah. He is going to be a king, and when his kingdom does come, it will be a kingdom that will extend over all the world and it will never end." And now she has 3 or 4 days to think about that. That is precious. Now, I love times when I get some exciting news and you actually have time to think about it before you get to tell everyone about it. Well, that's what she's got. Here she is with this smile on her face, but also knowing that there is a lot of risk involved here. But she is going to submit to what God has said. Now, where does she go? Now, we don't know the conversations that she had with her immediate family, but isn't it interesting that she doesn't stay at home with her immediate family? She goes to her cousin. I don't know what her mum and dad had said. It's only speculation, but were they not believing her that she was with child? Did they not believe that the Holy Spirit had come upon her? Perhaps they did, and they encouraged her. "Well, listen, we heard that something interesting happened in this family as well. Remember Cousin Elizabeth? She is also miraculously conceived, and she is going to have a child." Whatever the circumstances, with haste. It would appear to be immediately after this miraculous conception that Mary goes. Not even a bump on her belly. She is going to see her older cousin, Elizabeth. Now, Luke 1 to 2, these amazing chapters contain a number of songs. And these songs all express the adoration and the praise for the arrival of the Messiah. We hear songs from Elizabeth, a song from Mary. We'll look at that next week, the Magnificat. Songs from angels. Songs are all over the place in Luke 1 to 2. So what we actually have here in these chapters are the first Christmas carols in history. And the very first Christmas carol to be sung was actually by Elizabeth. And it was a short one, but Mary sings a longer one, and we'll see that next week. So Mary, who is very young, visits her older cousin Elizabeth. These two ladies have something big in common. They're not only relatives, but they are both recipients of God's grace in becoming pregnant by miraculous means. Elizabeth is actually old enough to be Mary's grandmother. So this is a rather interesting meeting of two ladies doting over the news that we are expecting babies. Here we have a meeting between two pregnant relatives. But what's most interesting in this meeting is not just the fact that these two relatives are meeting, but what's most significant is the infants in the wombs of these ladies. Elizabeth is carrying John, and he will be the forerunner of the Messiah. Mary is carrying Jesus, and he is the Messiah. These two ladies are carrying two children of promise. Now, this visitation is far more than a mere catch-up and a cup of tea over some exciting news. What we have in this passage is an exchange between two ladies with rich blessings. In this message this morning, and I want you to capture this, we're going to learn about three blessings that are seen in the exchange between Mary and Elizabeth. What are the three blessings? There was the blessing of fellowship, the blessing of filling, and the blessing of fulfillment. So let's have a look at the first blessing, and that is the blessing of fellowship. Now, it's very obvious that this is fellowship going on here, because what's happening is Mary is catching up with Elizabeth. These two ladies are together. And the blessing of their fellowship goes beyond the fact that they were relatives. That wasn't where the blessing was found. Now, we can catch up with people and we can be encouraged, right? There is something wonderful about catching up with friends and relatives and enjoying times of laughter and smiles. There is something wonderful when we walk away with a smile on our face after being in the company with other people. But there was a richness to what Mary and Elizabeth experienced that is different to just a general catch-up or reunion. The blessed richness is a part of what we call genuine fellowship. Now, sadly, the word fellowship can very easily become a word we use in all sorts of ways in church life. Perhaps we're eating a biscuit and talking to somebody and we say, well, we had rich fellowship today, we're enjoying fellowship. That's not really what fellowship is. Now, fellowship can happen over a biscuit and a cup of tea, but the act of eating a biscuit and cup of tea after a morning worship service is not exclusively considered worship. The word fellowship actually has a great weight in it. And what's important for us to know is how significant this concept of true fellowship is in the life of the church. And there is much we can learn from the example of Mary and Elizabeth as to what true fellowship is. So notice two things that we see in the interaction between these two ladies, and these two things really become two characteristics of authentic fellowship. Number one, we see the source of fellowship and then the scope of fellowship. What is the source of fellowship? Where does the joy, delight, and blessing come from as a result of their fellowship, their togetherness? Their fellowship is sourced in what God has done for them. That's why they had rich fellowship. God has done something for both of them, and they want to share that with each other. That is where true fellowship begins. They were two believers who were able to share with each other what God has done. And that's where the richness of fellowship comes from. It doesn't matter who you are, what your personality is like, how much knowledge you have or don't have. If you are a believer in Christ, you have something to share with another believer. And when that is authentically shared with another person, their authentic fellowship is experienced. This is the basis of true and blessed fellowship. There is a sweetness that is experienced in communion like that. Now, there are many topics in this world that sadly strip us of blessedness experienced in fellowship. We can very easily enter into the habit of spending a lot of our times discussing and musing over matters with believers that just do not matter. And it consumes our time and even becomes a passion for us. The things of this world will one day perish. If we're going to experience the joy and delight of true fellowship, we need to learn how to build our relationships around and on what God has done and what God is doing. That's where true fellowship is experienced, and that's where unity comes from. This was the richness and the happiness and the blessedness of Elizabeth and Mary's catch-up. I'm sure there were other pregnant ladies in that day catching up, and sure, they would have been happy about the news of the children they were bearing, and rightly so. But understand that there was a richness unparalleled in this meeting, because the joy went beyond the news of this world. It was the news centered on what God has done. Now, we might not be in the same situation as Mary and Elizabeth with such elaborate news, but listen, God has done things in your life. And God is doing things in your life. And that is to be the thing that is to drive our relationships with one another. Here at Hills Bible Church, if we make it our passion to build our friendships and relationships with each other on what God is doing in our lives, and we begin to share that with each other, we are going to open up a blessing that we may not ever experience outside of this beloved gift. This is what Mary and Elizabeth happened. We are to share what God has done and what God is doing with one another. And the more we do this, the stronger our fellowship becomes. Now, this doesn't mean we can't talk about things outside of the Word of God, but what it does mean is that the Word of God is the thing that drives it all. When people hear us talk, what are we known for? What are we known for what we are passionate about? Know and understand the source of fellowship. But then look at the scope of their fellowship. Age difference in our society plays a big part in what type of relationships we can and can't have. But understand this principle. When it comes to true fellowship, age difference does not prevent true fellowship. Mary was a young woman betrothed to be married, and though we don't know her exact age, she was around 12 or 13 if she was at the same age most young girls were when they were betrothed in that culture. She was only a young teenager, whereas Elizabeth was an older woman that was well beyond the childbearing years, and this quote-unquote generation gap did not prevent the experience of rich fellowship. How precious is that? That is a gift that we have in the church. Generation gaps do not matter when it comes to fellowship. It just doesn't matter. I think it's a blessing when we see in our times in this church, when we see young speaking with the older, when we see them delighting in what others are saying. There are blessings to be experienced that are mutual. There are things that may be that the young people in the church may really be up with, and older people would like to learn about them and delight in hearing them think these things. But the younger people need to hear the wisdom of the older. There is a blessedness in this, and this is what we see in the example of Mary and Elizabeth. This generation gap did not prevent them from experiencing the richness of fellowship. And it's interesting that Elizabeth is the one Mary chose to go to after the amazing news she received from Gabriel. In our modern day and culture, a young person receiving the greatest news of their life wouldn't always be encouraged to go up to somebody who was elderly and not considered hip. But that's where Mary wanted to go, because there was a genuineness of fellowship to be experienced. Now, I don't know all the reasons and the circumstances for why Mary wanted to go, but what is clear is that it was a good choice. Elizabeth was a godly woman. And it didn't matter that she was much older. What mattered was that she loved God. And that is where her fellowship was to be experienced. And we will do well to know the value of enjoying fellowship with believers from different age groups and even different personalities. There is a rich fellowship in relating to our peers. But we also ought not to restrict this to only our peers. We are to explore the great scope God has granted to us in the blessing of fellowship. And you just look around you. You think about the brothers and sisters in Christ. God has not chosen to save people who are all just like you. He has saved a varied bunch. People with different styles of humor. People with different personality types. People with different life experiences. People who are much older, people who are much younger. People of different experiences and backgrounds. People who are considered relevant and people who are considered odd. This is the people of God. And there is a richness to explore that scope and to build a fellowship and friendship with people like that. Because the goal is for us all to become like Christ. With things like the invention of social media, various networks create the opportunity for people to connect in all sorts of amazing ways. Friends, family, and acquaintances are able to interact in ways that are not possible in times past because of distance. But with many of the positives that we have with things like social media, one dangerous thing about this is the way the word friend has been cheapened in the process. In a single click, you don't know somebody necessarily, but they can become your friend. And in a single click, you can unfriend them. This list of friends can be huge before you know it. Some of them may be people you've never met before. Now, I understand the value of such networks, and I'm not against the use of such social networks. But we need to make sure that as Christians, we don't allow important things like friendship and fellowship to be cheapened and replaced or redefined or even hijacked by such alternatives. It's important to understand that friendship and fellowship is a precious gift from God that has untold value. To have somebody close to you, somebody loyal to you, somebody supporting you is a blessing. And that's what Mary and Elizabeth experienced, the blessing of fellowship. Then we have the blessing of filling. This is seen in this passage as well. As soon as Mary greeted her cousin, we're told in verse 41 that the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you sort of picture this. Mary knocks at the door and all of a sudden something incredible happens in their conversation. Elizabeth feels this six-month-old child within her leap, move, and this was more than just a kick. This was something very different to anything she had experienced before. And then suddenly, this woman is filled with the Holy Spirit. This here is called the blessing of filling. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is a concept that is sadly distorted by many, with some bizarre meanings and even manifestations as to what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So as to be clear, I think it would be helpful to consider just briefly what the meaning of what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? Well, in Scripture, there are two kinds of fillings. We don't notice it in English because the word filling is filling, but there are actually two Greek words. One that is used exclusively in Luke and Acts, and one that is used in Ephesians. And they become two different kinds of fillings. The ones used in Luke and Acts are what we call sovereign fillings. They're fillings that God just sovereignly brings upon somebody. They don't do anything to bring it about. God just does it to them. But then there is another type of filling, and that's in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And that is actually a command. It's something we have a responsibility to pursue. Now, when it comes to these two fillings, we need to understand that they are both energized by the work of the Holy Spirit. They both carry the idea of being controlled or influenced by the Holy Spirit. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit in both of these cases simply means to come under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. It's just they manifest themselves slightly differently when it comes to the sovereign ones. They usually were accompanied by great signs and wonders where the command wasn't. Well, what does it look like when somebody is under the control of the Holy Spirit? Because that's what happened to Elizabeth. Well, we call this the manifestations of filling. The fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit is worship. And this is seen in how Elizabeth responds to Mary. Look at verse 42. She exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She breaks out in worship and praise to the Lord. The result of her being filled with the Holy Spirit was to make much of Christ. How do you know a believer is filled with the Spirit? Well, show me a person who makes much of Christ, and I'll show you a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Elizabeth has some amazing news to share with Mary, but once she is filled with the Spirit, her focus isn't on the news of her six-month-old child. Her focus is on what Mary is carrying, on the Messiah. This is what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means that we don't make much of us. We don't make much of the things of this world. We make much of Christ. That's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Paul tells his readers that when they are filled with the Holy Spirit, in Ephesians 5, 19 to 21, it will result in singing, thankfulness, and submission. In other words, it will result itself in a life that is lived to the glory of God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is not a wacky experience. To be filled with the Spirit is not to be out of control and start doing strange things that you might regret later. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to live a life in submission to the glory of God, to the praise of Christ's name. And that is what Elizabeth did. Now, again, get the fact that she's got exciting news. A miracle has happened to her. She is 6 months in to this pregnancy, but she is now all consumed with the fact that Mary is carrying the Messiah. That is her focus. This is consuming her. And I want to note that that is an attitude, an action of humility and thankfulness. Elizabeth goes on to say in verses 43 to 44, "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." She is so humble that she is making the focus about this child and not her. No wonder John the Baptist was such a humble man. He had a humble mum. His humility wasn't something that was automatic. It was something that would have been instilled in him and modeled to him by a godly woman who knew how to make much of Christ and not herself. This is a beautiful picture. But interestingly, this baby's leap for joy is not just an ordinary leap. You know what this is? This is John the Baptist beginning to fulfill his role as a prophet. He's starting already. Here is a quiz question for you. Next time you're on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire and you're asked, who was the youngest prophet? You can say, John the Baptist. Because 6 months in the womb, he was already fulfilling his role saying, Christ is here. He didn't have any words, but he could leap. That's a prophetic role. That's what he was doing. This is his first action as a prophet. So in the baby album, Elizabeth no doubt had that written down. That was when you first acted as a prophet, when 6 months in happened. Now this leap for joy was a leap for joy that pointed to Christ. This child was excited because Christ was here. He is already fulfilling his role. He's preparing the way. He's pointing to Christ. And here we see him doing all of this in his mother's womb. Now, can I just add a quick and interesting point? Mary is 6 months pregnant. We don't know for sure how far Mary is, but she's potentially only 3 or 4 days into her pregnancy. What does this text tell us in regards to the life of children in the womb, even a few days old and 6 months old? They are people. There is value to their life. They are human beings, and God is operating through them. Now, John, he is sort of at a stage where he is very small. You can still see through his skin. Not all of his parts are formed, but he is growing quickly. Where Christ here is only a few days old. Not recognizable in our eyes, but he's a real human life. We come now finally to the blessing of fulfillment. This is the third blessing in this passage. Elizabeth acknowledges the great faith and trust Mary had in the Lord. Verse 45 we read, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mary was a walking and talking example of the life of faith. She heard what God had said to her just a few days earlier. She believed it to be true in her heart, and then she committed herself to God. She trusted God with her head, with her heart, and with her hands. Elizabeth calls her blessed because of these actions. She's not blessed because she is superior to any other human being. She's not blessed because she needs to become an object of worship for the church to adore in times to come. She's not blessed because she one day will be turned into a statue for people to adore. No, she is blessed because she believed God. That's why she was blessed. Her joy, satisfaction, and happiness came as a result of her submission to God. And we too can be blessed when we trust in the Lord. Now, it's interesting that Elizabeth calls her blessed here because Mary believed that there would be a fulfillment from the Lord. The Lord, through the angel Gabriel, said, "You will have a child, and this child will be the Messiah." And what does Mary do? She just accepts it. She trusts God with this, and she believes, and then she rushes to Elizabeth to share this news. And then all of a sudden, Elizabeth, and I like to think Zechariah is standing right there, and she kind of has her hand around Zechariah and says, "Blessed are you because you believed that God's word would be fulfilled." And he doesn't even know what's going on because he can't hear and talk, but I think he gets the idea, kind of nodding there going, mm-hmm, Mary got it. She is a great picture of godliness. She trusted in the Lord. Mary's response to the angel's message was very different to Zechariah's. She just simply accepted what God had said. So Mary's example here reminds us that God's promises and prophecies are true and they're trustworthy. And there is a blessing that is ours if we learn to hear what God says, believe it to be true, and then commit ourselves to it. We will be blessed. So as we bring all of this to a close this morning, what does this passage teach us? Sure, this passage is a conversation between Mary and Elizabeth. It is a visit. It's a catch-up. But this passage records far more than that. It is a glimpse that reveals three displays of beautiful blessings experienced by these ladies. There was the blessing of fellowship, and that brought much satisfaction. There was the blessing of filling, and there was the blessing of fulfillment. But as amazing as those blessings are, there is something even more important in this passage, and it is the child that Mary was carrying. This child that she was carrying is the Lord. Elizabeth acknowledged this, "Blessed are you, the mother of my Lord." This child is the Lord. He is the sovereign one. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He will be born and he will become the sovereign, seeking Savior of sinners. He is the one who makes the blessings that Elizabeth and Mary experienced possible. Because you take him out of the equation and those blessings are not there. We cannot live the blessed and the happy life without our focus on Christ. We must know him and love him. And only Jesus Christ can grant us the forgiveness we need to enter into the glory of the Lord, because it is there in the glory of the Lord that the ultimate happiness and blessedness will be experienced. So may this meeting, the greatest meeting, the greatest visit, be a blessing to us as we see the blessings that were experienced by these two happy ladies. May it also be for us to tap into and make use of the blessing of fellowship, of filling, and of fulfillment. Let us pray. Our great God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your magnificent glory. We thank you for the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would help us to depart today with a zeal and a passion to tap into these spheres of blessing. Help us, Father, to pursue the blessedness of fellowship, of filling, and of fulfillment. Help us to be a people who adore you and praise the greatness of your mighty name. In Christ's name, amen.